flattering people to gain advantage. How does he get money? He appeals to your pride. I think I've known a few people that's happened to. They butter you up. And then they use music. They have someone come and sing a tear-jerking song of how beautiful the ways of the Lord are and how God loves us no matter what we do while they're still in their sins. And then when the offerings pass, they put their money in because they're so moved. Yeah, it's just not being moved by the Spirit. It's moved by human sentimentality, which doesn't move anything in the spirit realm. See, they're trained. Scripture says what? Trained in the ways of covetousness. They've learned how to make a buck. They've learned how to prosper at this thing. You'll find that all the ministers are prospering. It's them that's prospering, not the followers. The sheep and the false sheep are being fleeced. They're the only ones making the money. Do you know that many of these prosperity people have to hold special courses now? Because people have been given and given and given, and they're not getting rich. And they're wondering what they're doing wrong. And so they say, well, just pay $500 for this course, and we'll see where you're going wrong. And who's getting that $500? They fleece them some more. See, it hasn't changed. And the people are stupid. And they deserve what they get. Because, see, you can't appeal to a person by flattery unless he's in deceit and unless he has pride to appeal to. See, they deserve each other. And that's why Jesus said, leave them alone. If the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. The one who deceives and the one who's deceived will both end up in the ditch because they're not listening to the Spirit of truth, or they've rejected him when he's talking or he's giving them instruction. So he's telling us what these teachers are going to do. They're going to flatter. They're going to make you feel good. They're not going to tell you where your sins are. That's not politically correct today. You know, we must be seeker sensitive today. We must not offend no one. The word always offends the wicked. The word of God always slays wickedness. It doesn't matter if it's in the saint or the sinner. The word of God makes no distinction. And he said it's the word that will judge in the final day, not public opinion, not your opinion. So we better listen to what the word says. The word has the final say-so. Those who hate correction, the scripture says, love death. If you despise chastening, you're on your way to hell. That's why Hebrews warned you not to do it. You kick against God enough, he'll say you're a bastard. I'm not going to fool with you. See, you're proven you're a bastard because you will not submit. You fight against the correction instead of doing what? Submit to it. See, when David was being punished and he put ashes on his head, a sign of mourning, and he walked barefooted out of the city when his son was taken over the kingdom, and the cursed man threw rocks at him and says, this is because of what you did to Saul. I bet you David was thinking, no, it wasn't what I did to Saul. It was what I did to Bathsheba's husband. He probably knew the real reason. And see, he was willing to say what? No, he said, let him curse. See, his men wanted to go chop his head off. He said, let us go take this dog's head off for cursing the king. He said, no, let him curse. Perhaps God has sent him, and he will bless me later. See, he already knew the prophecies that God had told him years before. Because of your sin, I'm going to do something. And he's sitting looking at this and saying, hey, this is what God told me he was going to do to me one day because of my sin. And what did he do? He humbly submitted to it. And he says, no, if God wants me back, he'll make a way. And he said, if not, not. What did he do? He submitted instead of fighting God. See? He submitted to God's chastening. He did not rebel against it. Rebellion gets harder. What does it do? He that is often reproved, means you're not learning, often reproved. Then he says, one day you stiffen. See, that's the same as the hardening of the conscience. You stiffen your neck. It means instead of bowing when he spanks or whips, you do what? You defy him. And he says, and he shall be cut off, and that without remedy. See, that's the end of those who resist God too much. His grace does come to an end. Okay. But you, beloved, he's talking to the believer, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who's he talking to? He's talking to people that were living that had heard some of the apostles and the church, the early church. And they knew what they taught. And they knew, Peter, you read the second book of Peter, the first, you'll see that much of what's here is there. The Apostle Peter taught the same thing. Paul taught it. John taught it. Jesus taught it. So he's saying, go back to the apostolic teaching. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to what? Their own ungodly lust. Notice up at 16, according to their own lust, ungodly way. Notice how they're walking. It means their lifestyle. Mockers. They mock God. They mock the things of God. They mock the righteous. They mock people who try to correct them. See? Because sin is deceiving them. Deceived and being deceived. Proverbs talks about the mockers. And it gives one of the horriblest illustrations in the Bible. Go back and study it. Only 4 to 5 times has God ever laughed, is recorded in the Scripture. And 4 of those times he mocked the wicked and those who mocked him. Isn't that something? And one of the most horrible scriptures I can read, it said, you know, I sent wisdom to your door. And she mocked daily. And it said, and you would not listen to her. And he said, and when your terror comes upon you, and you cry out to God, he said, I will stop my ears and I will mock your terror. Isn't that horrible to think that God says, one day is coming that you have turned against my counsel. But when terror grips you in your fear and panic, oh God, help me, oh God, help me. And God's going to do what? He's going to stop his ear and walk away. See, that is the time to get right when the judgment falls. You get right before the judgment. See, everybody in hell knows that. Everybody in hell is wishing that God would give them another chance. And they know that they got what they deserved. But see, it ain't no change for them. You're the wicked, no. See? But it says, in their terror, God help me. Now, see, that's just the cry of fear. It's not the cry of repentance. See, that's called godly, worldly sorrow. The Scripture says it doesn't work nothing but death. They're the criminal that's been caught. And it's being dragged to the chopping block, begging for mercy. Well, see, justice says this ain't the time for mercy. This is the time for retribution. And see, when you stand before God's judgment, that is not the time for mercy. Read Scripture. You'll never find when God instituted complete justice on an individual nation, did he extend mercy at that time. Sometimes it wasn't complete, and they would cry out and repent, and he said, that's good. He said, but when I have rewarded you double for your sins, then I will take you up. What was he saying? Oh, I'm going to forgive you. But I'm going to do something to you first. See, he knows how to handle certain people. He knows when people are talking. That's the change. Judge yourselves and you will not be judged of the Lord. If God takes it upon his hand, you're going to wish to judge yourself day and night. You're going to wish to say, oh, I wished I'd done it. I wished I'd done it. Because God don't play when he does it. And he don't spare like Proverbs says that when you beat a child, and it meant with the rod. It implied adults, too, that were under authority. He said, he says, you don't spare for their crying. He says, they won't die. They sound like they die. See, when you come into God's judgment, you wish you're dead. You know? And he comes, and this is the strong one. And you'll wish you're probably dead, and you wish you'd listen. So you won't die. But he says, well, it'll keep your soul from hell. It's better that God judge the Christian in this life. You know? He afflicts the righteous, the Scripture says, all day long. But the wicked way is smooth. Why? Because he ain't messing with them. You know, the psalmist said what? I envy the way of the wicked. His way is smooth. And no calamity comes to him. He's happy. He's found his life and everything goes well. And he said, I envied him. See, he saw his hard way. That God at times would keep chastening. He says, until I went to the house of the Lord and I saw his end. See, God said, come to the house. You don't know why I'm beating you? You want to know why I keep taking you this route? And then he shows him the wicked's end. He's cut off. The Scripture says, in the night, the terrors come over him. The demons come to drag him to hell. Unrepentant. Begging when it's too late to beg. And then he looks and says, is that what you envy? Oh, no. Beat me, Lord. And then you think, I don't mind a little masochism now. I know why he's doing it. He said, he chastens that we will be partakers of righteousness. Otherwise, you will not see the Lord. We need to get back and say what Scripture says, no matter how unpleasant it is. Okay, they're ungodly lust. They're mockers. They're going to walk according to their own lust. These are, the word is, it means worldly, carnal, which refers to the earth. We would say those who think from the earthly perspective. It simply means they're not submitted to spiritual things. See, when Paul says, set your mind on spiritual things and not on things of the earth. Do not get caught up with the cares of this life. See, that's earthly. He's simply saying what? Get your priorities straight. You know, if you're walking according to your own will and your own lust, you're not in the kingdom. You've entered the state of lukewarmness and carnality, and you've been given warnings by Christ the apostles. If you die in that state, you will not make it. And that's why in these states he would say what? Quickly deal with it. Jesus said to the lukewarm and those in sin, repent quickly. Notice he used the word quickly. Lest I do what? Take your lampstand. What does the scripture says? The lamp, the candle of the wicked shall be snuffed out. One day God says, that's what he means. It says their light will be snuffed out. See, God is not to be played. See, what would they not do? They feast with you without fear. They have no proper reverence of God. That they think they can sin with immunity. They think that God's so loving and kind, he's going to wink at what they're doing. He's not going to. And because he hasn't judged them already, they think they're getting away with something. And so didn't Paul say that? Instead of the long-suffering God holding off, they think that God's condoning or ignoring them. But he's not. I tell you something. If you call yourself a believer and you're getting away with sin, it's a great sign that God has given up on you. You may be borderline blaspheming the Holy Ghost because he has no bastards. And so if you think you're getting away with something, you better do what Peter said. Examine yourself and see if you're in the faith. You need to do what Paul said. Examine yourself and see if you've been disqualified. Because he understood how God deals. God don't tolerate certain things. He never has. Okay, so he says what? They're worldly people. They act like the world. See, Paul said this to the carnal. He said, you walk as men. And he implied they were going to be judged as men too if they didn't repent and put off the old man. See, he told them what the facts were. Who cause divisions and have not the Spirit. Who cause divisions. Well, I fail to tell you that we're at the time where those who promote the truth are the divisive ones. See, we're divisive because we can't maintain unity with false believers and the compromising gospel. See, we're at the time when Jesus said they will revile you, separate from your company, and say all manner of evil against you. But notice the word he uses, falsely. It means what they attack you of is not true. They believe it is. Divisive. Now, a Christian's to be very divisive when it comes to truth. See, the sword is to separate truth from error. But there's no other grounds for divisiveness among believers. There's to maintain the unity. That's why I said have one mind. But if you don't have the mind of the Spirit and you don't know the Word of God, you can be fighting, as Gamaliel said, perhaps you'll find yourself fighting against God or God's servant and thinking you're doing God's work. And many of them are doing this. Well, you're just too fault-finding. Well, why are there faults? I am not, if someone's living in adultery and they're thieves and they're liars, or should we just smile and say, God, forgive them? Scripture didn't say that. He said, expel them if they don't repent. Are we hearing this taught? No. Judge not that you be not judged. Notice how they pervert all the scriptures that suit them instead of rightly dividing scripture. Divisive. What did Paul say? Those who preach false teaching, he himself said, expel them. A heretic, he said, you warn two or three times and you get rid of them. Well, I told you what he believed about this. He called these people the divisive. You're divisive if you don't speak the truth. You're divisive if you don't stand for the word. You're divisive if you compromise the truth. You're divisive if you're afraid of public opinion as a minister. You're divisive and you're a coward and you're headed for hell. And that's what the scripture says. Well, they killed Jesus, didn't they, the religious people? And they were wrong. And 250 elders told Moses he was wrong, and God burned them all alive. They were wrong. See, we better find out. God stands for truth, not for public opinion. He always stands. So we live at the time he said what? Men will not tolerate. Men will not endure. They will not put up with sound teaching. We're there now. If you haven't noticed this, that's where we're at. And the churches as a whole are teaching false doctrines. The churches, Protestant, Catholic, Pentecostals as a whole, they're teaching false doctrine. Charismatics, evangelicals, fundamentalists, they're teaching false doctrines as a whole. And they better get back to apostolic teaching. Okay, and what does he say? Not only do they cause divisions, Notice the key here. Not having the Spirit. See, he says what? They've walked according to their own lust. They've walked according to their own ungodly lust, their own desires. They're earthly minded. They're worldly minded. They're carnal. They're lukewarm. And why are they that way? He says, because what? They don't have the Spirit. He's talking about being baptized with the Spirit. He's talking about salvation here. They don't have the life of Christ anymore. They either never had it or they fell away. As he implied in the earlier verses, they forsook the right way. Many of them forsook the right way. You know. And what is he saying? He's saying everything. Paul said, if you be in Christ, he said what? Walk in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. Know the exact opposite of what he's saying here about false teachers. Why are they this way? Because they are void of the life of holiness. They are void of the life of the Holy Spirit. That's why they're that way. They have not turned. They have not forsaken their sins. They have gone the way of these people, fallen back into the world, or never knew God, many of them. But you, beloved, that's you and me, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. What is he telling us? That our work is progressive. That our spiritual life and walk is progressive. We start by faith, we continue by faith, and we finish by faith. There is no one-time experience. 4 and 5 times the New Testament quotes the old. The just man, my just one, shall live by his faith. He who is spiritual, Paul said, walks in the faithful steps of Abraham. The way of faith. Never did he emphasize a one-time experience that guarantees you an entrance. This is false doctrine. This is a doctrine of the devil. To be born again is only the beginning. It's not final until you finish the course. You have to stay with God. It's not enough to begin. You have to walk and finish. And they're not teaching you this because they're false shepherds. They're telling you it's all done and you don't have to do nothing anymore. I don't find one scripture that teaches this. Scripture says it's done, now walk in it. Scripture says you came to me by faith, now live by faith and finish by faith. Never talks about anything's guaranteed because of some experience you had. You can forfeit and lose any experience you ever had. Go back to verse 5. You once knew this. Having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them. They were born again under their terms. By the blood, by the bread, by the flesh, and the Spirit led them out. But they didn't continue in the way and they didn't make it. And this is the pilgrimage we're in as believers. We must start by faith and grace. We must continue by faith and grace to the end. Okay? And then he says what? Praying in the Holy Ghost. So much has been written on this. If you're a Pentecostal, you think it means speaking in tongues. That is only one small part of this. Yes, speaking in tongues is praying in the Spirit, but it doesn't say it's the only. All prayers of believers, if they're in submission to God and His will, is praying in the Spirit. It simply means you are praying with the help of God. It simply means you're not praying selfishly. You are praying according to the will, the word, and the purposes of God. And you are conforming to this. This is what it means to be in Christ. This is what it means to be in unity with the Lord. This is what it means to be joined to the Lord. He that hath joined himself to the Lord is one spirit. And the same Paul said what? And don't defile the temple when you're joined to him. Lest he destroy the temple. Like he destroyed the children of Israel for not continuing with him. He said, you defile my body. He said, God will destroy you. He wasn't meant to know words. Praying in the Holy Ghost. So what is he saying? Everything we do as believers that is spiritual depends on the grace and the work of the Holy Spirit. It all depends on continuing in grace. Why? Because grace is the enabling of the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the strength of the Holy Spirit to do the will of God. And if people tell you you don't have to obey and do the will of God, they're false shepherds. They're liars and they're on their way to hell. And there's not much hope for them if they're ministers. I just have to tell you that. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Notice something here. Keeping or keep yourselves in the love of God. What are you told to do? keep yourself. Jesus said, what? I will in no wise cast you out, and no man will pluck me out of your hand. Did you know that scripture only applies if you do this here? If you keep yourself in the love of God. Notice there's a condition here. It doesn't say you're going to be kept in spite of yourself. Can I prove this? Okay, hold your place. I'm going to go to John. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? Look at chapter 14. Let's go to verse 21 first. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Drop down to 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which has sent me. How do you keep yourself in the love of God? You keep his words. How do you pray in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit? The only way is to submit to his lordship. And what he say, what? If you keep my word and you obey me, he said the Spirit will come and dwell with you. He will not dwell with carnality. He will not dwell with the worldly. He said he can't do it. He said the Holy Spirit, he said, I pray, Father. What did he say? He said, I don't pray for the world. I pray for my own. See? The Holy Spirit has nothing to do with sinners except convict them of sin. He has no obligation to do anything else for them. And he doesn't have no intentions of doing it. They're in God's wrath. They're under God's judgment. They're enemies. And he's extending what? God's offer of salvation and love under the condition that they submit to the lordship and they submit to what God has done, his own righteousness. So what is he saying? Keep yourself in the love of God. How are you going to do it? Keep his word. And he's saying what? You can't love me. And he says, and if you don't love me, you know, you will not keep my word. He makes it a necessity. Again, as he said before, why do you call me Lord if you do not do what I tell you? Jesus recognizes no such words. That's why many are going to say, Lord, Lord, and he's simply going to say, but you didn't obey me. You served me your way. You did what you wanted to do, and it's unacceptable. Why? Because those who worship me must worship in spirit and in truth. And why is he saying over here? Praying in the Holy Spirit. See, you can't do it. You cannot pray right. You cannot serve God acceptably without the help of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will not help a person who will not obey Christ and submit to his lordship. He cannot, he will not do this. It's foreign to who he is. He only comes to build on the work of Christ. He cannot honor no one who does not honor Christ. And God said what? To Israel, if I am your master, where is my honor? And it meant obedience. Then where is my obedience if you're going to call me Lord? And Jesus asked the same question, didn't he? Go to chapter 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Keep yourselves in the love of God. How are you going to keep yourself in the love of God? Isn't this very simple? Keep my commandments, and you will abide in my love. Isn't that an interesting explanation of what Jude just said? Just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. Let me tell you a little secret. Jesus abided in the love of God because he kept his word, not because he was the Son of God, not because he fulfilled Scripture. No, not because of any of this. He said, because I do the will of my Father. Always. He didn't say, I believe what my Father says. He said, I do what my Father says. He quotes Psalms. Behold, it is written in the volume of the book, I have come to do thy will. He didn't say, I have come to believe what you told me. No, he comes and says what? I will not only believe what you told me, I will do what you told me. See, that's the only kind of belief that is acceptable to God. So if you want to keep yourself in the love of God, and if you want the ability to pray in the Spirit, then you better submit to the lordship and the commands of God when they're revealed to you and when the Holy Spirit starts convicting you. If you are a believer and you stop doing this, your walk with the Holy Spirit is going to be hindered greatly, and you're going to be open to deception. And you're going to be lied to, and you're going to start believing the lies. You're going to start thinking you can live your life and God's still blessing you when he is not blessing. He's sending a curse. Why is he cursing? He's sending you a false shepherd to lie to you and deceive you, and you don't even know it. Okay? And we'll get to that in a minute, why you won't know that. So he says, what? Keep yourself in the love of God. So he just told us how to do that. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, isn't it interesting? He said, he who hath God hath life. And if we have Christ, we have what? Eternal life. And he said, this is eternal life, that you know the true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. But notice, he didn't say it was a one-time experience. He likened eternal life with the person and the relationship of Jesus Christ. Christ is made unto us salvation. His salvation is not apart from Christ. It's in the person. See, that's why he says, keep yourself in God's love. He told us how to do it. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now he's talking about future, final eternal life. Why? Because if we keep ourselves in the love of God, what will we be? We will be looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means when he comes, what? We are in covenant. We are not in rebellion. The righteousness of Christ has been given to us. We have the garment of righteousness, and we do not come under the wrath of God. And see why? He says he is going to be what? Merciful. You know, he will show mercy. Why? Because of covenant. You know, because we have done what? We have kept his will and kept the faith. And so when he comes, he will not come to us in judgment, where those who are defiled and carnal and lukewarm, he is not coming with mercy. He's coming in judgment. And see, they will be outside of Christ, and there will be no protection because there will be no covenant. So see, he's telling us how to do this. Okay, now he changes the subject here. He changes the view. From 10 on up until this era, he's mainly been talking about the false teachers, what they will do, what they will propagate, what their end will be, what God's response to them is. And then he proceeded to tell us how to walk in the Spirit, and then he changes the thought. Now the people who are deceived by the false teachers and those who fall into them, he has a word for them. And he says, on some have compassion who are doubting. So he's saying there are people who are falling for false teachers who are being confused by them. See why? Because if you don't know the truth and you don't grow on the milk of the word, you are subject to winds of doctrines. You are subject to change because your foundation is not laid right. You've not got grounded enough that the enemy can send a false shepherd in and you can't spot him. Because he comes in espousing scripture and quoting scripture like the devil did to Jesus. And you're not able to understand he's misusing scripture as Satan did to Eve. See, he's saying what? You're too simple. And so these people on the verge of being fallen away and they're being led astray by their simplicity. Says they're foolish, the scripture says. Paul said that these teachers will fool or deceive the simple. See, the word simple there implies they're ignorant spiritually, but it's willful. They have not labored in the word. They have not sought God. He calls that being simple. You know, he's not meaning that they have lacking normal intelligence here. See, Proverbs speaks of the simple in the sense of being foolish and being wicked. And he's using the same word. These people are falling away. They're being deceived by these false shepherds. You and I have seen that. I've seen over the years true believers that believe this garbage now and are deceived because something happened to them. And he was saying what? We can have compassion on them. Well, how do we have compassion on them with the doubting? We give them the truth. See, if you truly are compassionate, what do? You alleviate suffering. See, pity is just a feeling, basically. Compassion means you act to alleviate. So how do you act to alleviate the doubting soul? You give them the truth. But again, they must receive the truth. He's saying what? What straightens them out? The truth. The truth exposes lies if they're open. But once they start telling you something, see, this is when we need discernment. Some people we're not to talk to. Some people say, well, I don't want to hear a positive word. Then stop talking to them. Don't ever utter a word again. They've already revealed their heart. You're wasting your time with them. See, they're not really open. They already told you what you can tell them. And God says, they have set the standard, not my word. So leave them alone. See, this is what Jesus meant when he said, leave them alone. Let the blind lead the blind. They'll both fall in the ditch. So when people start dictating to you what they want to receive and what they don't, they're already headed for destruction. And the Holy Spirit's already backing up and saying, oh, you've revealed your heart. You know, I have nothing to say right now. You don't want the truth. You want to hear what you want. You need a smooth teacher. Let me find a demon. Wait a minute, and I'll send you a demon. And he'll send you someone that you'll like. Well, we've had them come into this Bible study and leave, haven't we? And we'll continually have them. Because life hasn't changed here. You know? And some of us can fall away if we're not careful. Didn't know what Paul said? Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. If you're rebellious toward God, I don't care how scripturally sound you are and how much of scripture you know, God will speak to it that you're deceived. And you can go to hell with good doctrine. You can go to hell with perfect doctrine. Just you didn't obey God. And he'll allow that sin to work death if we don't deal with it. So see, knowing the truth is not sufficient. Obeying the truth is the only solution. So he said, what? Have you heard my words? Jesus said. And the disciples said, yeah. Then he proceeds to say, you sure you heard what I said? Yeah. Then he proceeds to say, he that builds on the sand is this kind of person. And he who builds on the rock. And who was on the sand? He that heard the word. Just didn't obey it. But they heard it. See, it didn't say they never heard. And he said, great will be their fall. So he's talking to who? You and I. He's saying, have you heard? Then he said, what? Happy are you, or blessed, if you do it. He didn't say if you believe it, if you hear it. Notice it's not the hearers, he said, that are blessed, but the doers, because that proves they believe the things they profess. That means then when they give lip service, they back it up. See, this is what James and John was saying. Then if you profess the Lord, then he says what? Then depart from evil. If you're going to call yourself a brother or say Jesus Lord, he says, depart from evil, because he don't have wicked children. So he's already telling us what he's expect. Come out from among them and be separate. He says, if you want to be my sons and daughters. Okay, then he goes to the next stage. He said, others. Okay, some of them are doubting, and we're to have compassion. We're to enlighten them. We're to instruct them so they are not carried about by foolish teachings. We are to protect the babes in Christ. Not the rebellious in Christ, not those who refuse to listen to the word, not the lazy, and those who are not going to study scripture. They're not babes, they're carnal, and they're on their way to hell if they don't change. No, we're to guard over the sheep and warn them and to correct them and improve them. And if we know of false teachers, it's our obligation to tell them, or how can you be having compassion? How can you love people if you let them go to hell believing a lie because you are worried about what they thought, or you were worried about offending them? You know, you'd rather smile and say, oh, isn't that wonderful? Yeah, God loves you, as they drop into hell. Real love of God in you, isn't it? I bet you ain't a person here that if the person you love the most in life, if you knew a robber was coming tonight and was going to cut their throat, I bet you you'd be on that phone so quick, you'd do every kind of means you could to warn them that someone was coming to kill them. You wouldn't sit back and say, well, the Lord bless them. Okay. But others. Other people that are caught in their sin, other people that are being led astray by these teachers. It said, save with fear. Who is to show fear? When we deal with these people, we have to show fear. Why? There's a danger in trying to pull people out of their sins, because the enemy is going to try to seduce you while you do it. You know, he's going to try to do something, and we got to be on. This is why you have to have the armor. You know, I'll give you an example. If you came out of, say you were a drunkard, I didn't say alcoholic. See, I don't believe in alcoholics. I believe in drunkards. See, no alcoholic will go to hell, but all drunkards will go. Isn't this interesting? See why? Because there are no alcoholics according to Scripture. They're all called drunkards. It ain't called a disease. It's called a sin. Now, the disease comes because of the sin, the same as syphilis and AIDS comes because of the sin of immorality. Or it's visited to their children because of the sins of the fathers. And the fathers and mothers will pay for this dearly. It's the same as the sin of the old man being passed to our children. Our children suffer because of us. And when they're not directly involved with that sin, terrible parents produce terrible kids with problems. That's the sins of the fathers being visited. That's the consequences. So what is he saying? Say with fear, if you're a drunkard and you've been delivered from drunkenness, and you were once a drunkard, and you are redeemed from drunkenness, you don't go into a bar trying to save people unless you understand where you stand. You better make sure that you are delivered, and that when you walk in that door, that whiff of alcohol doesn't captivate you. You know? If you're a whoremonger and a fornicator, you don't go down witnessing to prostitutes and say, let's go talk up into your room about Jesus. I've heard that one. heard many witnesses come out. You know? And what did the woman get? She got money. What did the missionary get? Got in trouble with God. See, they entered into an area they should have been careful. Go with fear. It says, watch it when you go in. When you go into that area. Okay, what is he saying? Pulling them out of the fire. Notice he's implying these people are what? They're already spiritually in the state of hell. They're already in the wrath of God because what? They're forsaken the way. You know, they don't want to end up, he's saying, like the false teachers. Hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. What garment? He's saying when you go after these people, they have already been defiled. Something's happened to them. Real quickly, what has happened to them? Go into Revelation, church, the wicked church, Laodicea. He said, I counsel you to buy of me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garment that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. What had happened to them? They thought they were right with God, and they were naked. Their garment was what? Polluted and stripped from them, and they didn't even know it. But what does he say? He's telling us to do what Jesus just said. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He's saying what? There was still hope for them. God had extended himself again to Laodicea, the church, and said what? I'm outside, but I'm offering to bring the lampstand again. See, they had not totally reprobated yet. And he was offering them another chance. And he said what? Rebuke and chasten them. Why? Because I love them. Therefore, be zealous and do what? Repent. So we're to do what Jesus said. What? He said, if we love them, we have to do what? Rebuke them. We don't condone them in their sins. We don't excuse their sins. We don't tell them, oh, we understand. We're all sinners. That ain't what Scripture said. It says you go in with fear that you are not corrupted by them as you try to witness to them and lead them out of their sin. And therefore, he says what? Be zealous and repent. So he's telling us, hating the garment defiled, it means don't be lured by it. You know, see, you have to draw the line. Don't ever believe that you're the only answer for somebody. No. There's some things that you and I have no business doing. Someone else can do it better. And that's just pride to think that you're God's answer for everybody, because you're not. And Satan will take advantage of pride. He'll say, oh, he really thinks he's big. Well, I'll set him up. We'll see what he's got. And that's his right to do that. Okay. And so he's just telling us that those who are falling for these shepherds, some we can reprove, we can instruct. Others we're to do it sharply and warn them sternly and tell them their state, that they're on the verge of hell. They're on the verge of reprobating, that they may be sucked in and can never recover from their backsliding. They may end up like the false teachers. So he's actually implying, though, that they're redeemable, that backsliders are redeemable, that some are redeemable, and they're to be redeemed where they can be redeemed. And Jesus said he would do it. Okay, then he says something. Ending. He basically has given this as an ending. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling or stumble. Who's that? God, Jesus. He said he's able to keep you. But what's the condition? Go back up to 21. You have to keep yourself in the love of... See, he's saying what? No man can pluck you out of my hand, but you can sure walk out. No devil or person can make you sin, but you can choose to, and I won't override it. See, there is no irresistible grace. That's another doctrine of the devil. No grace, Paul said, can be used in vain. And grace, the spirit of grace, can be despised. And it can be turned to sin, he said, to covetousness and to immorality. He already told us what people can do when God extends grace. Remember I told you, God can love a person and show grace until they die. And they'll go straight to hell, having grace and love extended. But truth and holiness won't allow them into heaven. What is greater then? People talk about grace and love being the greatest. God didn't necessarily think so. He knew they had their place. God has extended grace to the world. He therefore gave his only begotten Son. But most people are going to hell because they rejected it. And they're going to hell because of holiness and truth, not because of grace and love. So which is the greater with us? We better hold to truth and holiness, because grace and love is not going to get you in. God's unconditional love is not going to get you into heaven, but God's holiness will. And God's word will get you into heaven. But God's grace and love may not if you don't respond to it, is what he's telling us. Why? Because his grace and love cannot be altered by truth. Again, he said what? I honor my word above all my names. Above everything I am and are, truth is the ultimate and the final. And anything that does not build on truth is false according to God. Okay? He says, what God is able. What does Paul of the Scripture say? He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to him by Christ Jesus. It means he's able to save to the end. If you do what? Keep yourself in the love of God. See, it's the branch and the vine again. He holds on to us and we hold on to him. It's not a one-way trip. See, he's saying, hey, he's saying, what? You don't have to worry about me holding on. You worry about you holding on. You don't have to worry about me forsaking you. You better worry about you forsaking me. That's what God's saying. God don't harden until you harden. God doesn't rebel and judge until you disobey and resist. See, notice how he waits. He always waits till the person does their thing. Then he does his. He don't initiate this. If there's any backsliding, you initiated it, not God. We need to understand that. Okay, so then he continues on that he's able to do what? Not only to help us and keep us from falling, he means falling to false teachers and ending in hell, but to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with what? Exceeding joy. That he can present us in his glory in heaven with exceeding joy. John over in the first epistle says, Beloved, now are we the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, who? The final coming of the Lord, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope, what hope? The hope of his coming, the second coming. In him, we have this hope in Christ, purifies what? Himself. This is the same as keeping ourselves in the love of God. How are you going to do it? You're going to purify yourself. How do you do this? By heeding his word. And what does he say? Just as he is pure. And so he's telling us that when the Lord comes, and comes for a church without spot or wrinkle, that we should not be afraid of his coming. When Christians say they're afraid of his coming, they ought to be afraid because it implies they're not ready. And if you're not ready for the second coming, you're not ready to die. You're not ready. And the same thing is going to happen. If you die not right with God, you're not going to make it. You know? You're not going to make it, he's saying. And so we have to be careful. And so again, he says what? He's able that we can say, the Lord cometh. Rejoice. Bless it. See, we can be as Job, you know. And we can say, hey, whatever the Lord does, blessed is the name of the Lord. He gives, he takes away. And we are told what? To say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And didn't that with John? See, if you're not right with God, you can't say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And what did John say again in Revelations before he said this? When he said, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And whosoever, that means anybody, come. But right before that, he said something interesting. And he that is unholy, let him remain unholy still. And he that is holy, let him. What is he saying? When he comes, as the tree falls, there shall it lay. If you're unholy, you ain't going to have time to get ready. You know, and if you're holy, you will rejoice at his coming and not be ashamed. And so he says what? To God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. So be it. He's saying the same thing that Christ is basically said of Christ in the book of Revelation. All glory, dominion, and honor is given to him. He has a name that is above all names. And when he closes the book and takes care of everything, the scripture says, then Jesus himself shall turn everything back over to the Father. And he shall dwell as the Word of God himself forever. And if you read Revelation, it always talks about what? And he, the God and the Lamb, are the light of the city. It is interesting. It always connects them. And it says, and the throne of God and the Lamb. If you read the context, it doesn't say two thrones. And when it says in the epistles that Jesus is standing or sitting at the right hand of God, where is he standing and sitting? In the very throne of God. See, he's telling us something. And on him was written, on his thigh, his strength, the Word of God. So this is the glory that will finally be completely restored to him when everything, this is called the real Reformation, when all things are turned over back to the Father. God will be what? The same as Christ. He was with him in the beginning and shall always be. So we're seeing that Christ is going to do this, but only through the Spirit. So he's simply saying that all of this is done for God and by God. So let's stop there.